Well, we've been studying for the last 5 weeks, 1 week in the middle that Andrew came and taught our Bible class. We've been studying a subject that I entitled Essential Prayers, Keys to Essential Prayers. And I think we all want this, and I know that most of all of the things that we've covered, most of all of the things we've talked about are things that we know, as is the lesson that I have for you this evening. But one of the things that we do when we come together here on the Lord's Day morning and the Lord's Day night and on Wednesday evening, we come together to be reminded, of things that we might have let slip, things that we're not holding on to. I think everybody wants an effective prayer life, and you want to know what you need to do to have one. And one of the reasons that I think this study is so important is because there's so many people around that believe that anybody can just pray and have those prayers answered. And I would love to think that that's true. But if you study God's Word, that's not likely. You just see that it's not likely. There's some things that we need in our lives. There's some things that we need in our minds when we pray that just simply needs to be there to satisfy the scriptural qualifications of being able to offer prayers to God. And we said the first one is faith. We've got to have faith that He can answer our prayers. And we need to believe every time we pray, we need to believe with all of our heart that God Almighty is going to hear us. He's going to hear and answer our prayers. He might give me what I ask for. He might not. He might give me something else. Or He might think, I'm going to wait a while. You know, you don't need that right now. That wouldn't be good for you. It would hold you back in your work for me. But we got to have faith in God. Number two, we said, godly living. We need to live. We need to live our lives according to what the New Testament has given us. And all of those great examples and principles that our Lord laid down for us when He was on this earth, and that the apostolic writers of the New Testament and others that wrote letters in the New Testament, the things that they set forth, we need to live by those things. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he says, in order to have an effective prayer life, you need to be living a righteous life. That's what James meant here. In Psalms 34 and verse 15, the psalmist said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. And third, we said we need to be praying with the right attitude towards sin. When we do something wrong and we realize that we have sinned, we need to be mournful. We need to be contrite about that. You know, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Many of the Bible commentators believe that that's exactly what the Lord meant there, is that we need to be able to mourn when we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We need to mourn over what we've done and be sorry and have a broken heart over what we've done. Pray sincerely, we talked about. We need to be sincere in our prayers. Isaiah 29 and verse 13 says, and the Lord quoted him and other New Testament writers. It says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. They were not sincere. That's exactly what that meant when he says that they draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's hypocritical. and they were deemed hypocrites by our Lord in Matthew chapter 23. So we need to be sincere when we pray. And then last week we talked about humility. And when we approach the throne of God's grace, that we need to be humble. We need to do what it says. Jesus said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, where it said that he emptied himself. Another version says he made himself of no reputation. That's humility. That's humility in its highest form, I think. He got rid of the Son of God. He got rid of heaven. He got rid of all. He emptied himself of all of that. And he just became a lowly man. Became a lowly man. And so that's humility. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble's prayer will be answered before the proud's will. He goes on to say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Tonight I want to talk for a few minutes about something that we've talked about. This is not a new subject at all, but it's about forgiveness. About being able to forgive others, being able to let go of things and forgive others for what they've done to us. This is one of the most fundamental tenets of effective prayer life, I think, is, and Scripture bears out, that if we've got something, if we're holding a grudge against a brother or sister, or maybe anyone for that matter, if we're harboring ill will against someone, our prayers will not be answered. I mean, the Scripture tells us that they will not. Even Jesus, when in Matthew chapter 6, when his apostles said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. But in verse 12 through 15, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Nothing could be expressed any more plainly than the way our Lord expressed that right there. And this is a fundamental truth that is echoed throughout the pages of the Bible. Jesus said that we should forgive even if the offense be committed 70 times, seven times. In other words, 490 times. So, you know, if someone comes to you sorry, asking for forgiveness, he says we need to be ready to forgive him. Sometimes this is hard. It's not easy, but following Christ is not easy. And doing the things oftentimes that he has told us to do, it is not easy, and it's something that we have to prepare ourselves and be ready for. He meant there that when a man asks for forgiveness, we are cordially and forever to pardon that individual for whatever it is that they've done to us. And if we're not ready and willing to do that, then we're assured that God will not forgive us either. I mean, we're told that in no uncertain terms. This indicates to us that Jesus never entered his mind that his disciples would lead sinless lives, but they would sin and that they would have to ask for forgiveness. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostle writes there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So forgiveness is absolutely dependent upon the forgiveness of others. And it's also key It's also a key to having an effective prayer life. And you know, it's just something we need to get it into our head and learn to let go. It's hard. I know it is. There's not any in here. There's none in here that haven't been done wrong by someone, maybe someone in the workplace, said something evil about you that wasn't true. And it caused you a great deal of anguish. Maybe it cost you a job. Maybe it cost you a promotion or a paycheck or something like that. Did some real damage. That's not easy to forget. It's not easy to forget. And often we can't forget it. We're human. And God knows that. He knows that. But we have to learn to let it go. We have to find it within ourselves somehow to let those things go. It appears that forgiveness actually has two centers in the Bible, it seems. One is the human center and one is the divine center. Humans cannot do what God does, and God normally does not do what humans need to do by themselves. Christ forgave the ones who crucified him, saying, "Father, forgive them." He asked God to forgive them. But does this mean that they were suddenly forgiven of every trespass that they ever had and they're going to have a home in heaven someday? You know, Stephen, this is another example of human forgiveness. Stephen forgave those. He forgave Saul of Tarsus. Saul was keeping their clothes, you know, and the scripture says that he was consenting to his death. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, one of the last things he said before he gave it up, he said, "Don't blame these for what they've done. You know, don't charge them for what they've done to me here." Well, that's human forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that they were forgiven by God for every other thing that they had ever done at all. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, we talked about this a few minutes ago. It says, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." That wouldn't be easy, would it, Jeff? That seventh time. That seventh time, you know, that would be getting pretty difficult, I think, to forgive someone in that setting. As to the difficulty, you mean?
Right.
Yeah, it would. It would. And it also depends on their attitude a whole lot. You know, what is their attitude when they come to you? If they can convince you that they're truly contrite in what they've done, you know, that makes us feel a lot better about it, no matter what it is.
Well, I think if it's the same thing over and over and over, it's just been human, we get on our nerves, we wonder exactly what it is.
Jesus can give you an example, can't he? he's really good at that, giving examples. Yes. That's often the case. Yeah. Juan and I was talking about that this afternoon. I was talking about what we're going to talk about tonight. And she said, you know, the thing is that the ones that when you forgive someone, isn't this what you said, honey? When you forgive someone of something they've done to you, it does you a whole lot more good than it does them. And I think it does, just to unburden yourself of that. Because I tell you, holding grudges, boy, that can weigh you down, can't it? I mean, it can really hold you back. And it can hold you back from living a Christian life too. Just really, anybody else got any comments on that? Well, Brother Kaufman said, he talked about exactly that. Let me see if I can find this here. No, I can't see it right off. I don't want to stand up here and look for it in my notes. But he talks about, he says that if he does not repent, that you still need to treat him with kindness. You need to treat him with grace. Treat him with a smile. And always be ready when he does come to you, sorry for what he's done, to repent him. Here it is right here. This is a reiteration of the divine prerequisite for forgiveness, namely a forgiving heart. I think that's what Paul's talking about, and that's what Christ wants us to have, is a fundamentally a forgiving heart, a heart and mind and conscience that can forgive and can forgive readily. It says, you know, in Luke 17:3, it says, if he repent, forgive him. But this applies, he said, specifically to those cases where a brother is tempted to withhold forgiveness even from the one who has repented, but must not be construed as an attempt to make better the condition laid down here. I'm pretty sure I don't know what Kaufman said right there. It sounded a little like double talk to me. But fundamentally, he said that if he does not repent, we still need to treat him with kindness. You know, you can love somebody to death. If somebody's been mean to you, you can make them sorry for what they've done by just loving them. I've done that, I think. You know, I told Tom, and I was talking on the phone this afternoon. I had such a good time working for St. Thomas. I was the director of information systems for network services. I had the telephone switch was under me. We had 10,000 telephone sets running on that switch, and we had about 8,000 desktop PCs that they were under me. So you can imagine somebody wanted to burn me in effigy every day. They would stand in my office door just waiting for to take a swipe at me. And so you really have to let it roll off. I mean, you just gotta let it go, or you'll never sleep at night. You won't be able to go home or anything like that. So yeah, I can truthfully say I just don't have any ill will against anyone. No, I can't think of a soul on this earth that I've got any ill will against. Don't like the Russian leader much. But I don't wish him bad. I wish him well. I wish he'd get out of Ukraine. But anyway, you know, it's just we need to be ready when someone does come to repentance of what they've done. Ephesians 4:32. Yes. No. He forgave them. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. That was almost an act of divine forgiveness, but it wasn't. It was human forgiveness. Not the kind of forgiveness that God gives us when we obey the gospel and we're buried in baptism and our sins are washed away. It's probably not possible in our humanity to forgive the way God forgives, because I'm believing that he truly forgets. You know, it's been said that he buries those sins in the depths of the sea and never to be thought of again.
That's something for us. Once we forgive somebody, we need to forget it.
Yeah.
And
if you don't, then it's going to eat you up. Especially, and like Pam said, and that was a valid point, it depends on what someone has done, you know, and what the cost to you was as to the forgiveness and what it will cost you if you don't. But you're right. We need to forget it. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, forgetting the things that are behind and stretching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wasn't going to let anything stand in his way. And he had a lot to forget. He had a lot in his past, more than any of us. Did he forget it? No, he didn't forget it. He even used it to his advantage at times in preaching the gospel. He said, man, I persecuted the church. But look, I turned around because I found out I was wrong. And now I'm trying to do right by this knowledge that Jesus gave to me. That's right.
What do you think about him? Well, I thought he came forward and asked for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Well, I don't remember. You're not supposed to remember all the bad things.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And how many times do you know of that it was done? That someone came forward at a meeting like this, asked to be forgiven for things that they've done, and then get talked about down the road sometimes. Right. I'm not sure she really meant it. Yeah. Excuse me?
Is that when we get the term you learn from your mistake?
Yes, I'm sure. Yeah. So I'm certain it is. Anybody else have a comment? Do what? What did somebody do to you, Woody? Oh. Yeah, they will. People that don't know or people that don't understand. Yeah. There's so many that... Yeah. Yeah. That's right. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. I just wrote down some things here that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. And what I mean is saying, you know, when someone is not repentant, they have not asked for forgiveness, but you just say, well, this is still out there, but I'm just going to forget about it. That's not forgiveness. That's not letting it go. That's not forgiveness. Or excusing it for that matter. You know, I know what you did, but I'll excuse it. You know, even though they haven't asked for forgiveness or been contrite in any way, it's not accepting either. It's not saying, well, you know, I'll accept what you've done as history. It's also not ignoring. It's not overlooking. It's not any of those things. So what is it? It is total and complete pardon. It's just like you're not guilty anymore. I have forgiven you. It's like you didn't do that to me. Yes, Jeff. He did. He died upon the cross to make us a way to have forgiveness of our sins. You know, and yeah, yes, yeah, sure are. Forgiveness is for reconciliation. You know what reconciliation means? To make like. You know, when you get your bank statement from the bank every month, so you look at your bank statement over here. You look at your checkbook over here, and maybe the bottom line is different. Whether the bank made a mistake or whether you made a mistake, to reconcile that account, you've got to do whatever you need to do to make them match. In other words, to make them both the same, to make them agree. And that's what reconciliation means to us. When I'm reconciled to Jeff, or I'm reconciled to Thelma. It means that we're on the same page. We believe the same thing. We feel the same way. We're in agreement about whatever this was that we're reconciled to. It's often a complex and very demanding process, as we've already talked about. If someone has done something that was hurtful to us, we can forgive them, but do we forget it? Can we forget it as humans? I know that God can forget it because He's omnipotent. If He wants to forget it, He can forget it. But can we as humans forget it? No, we can't. But we've got to, you know, some people call it compartmentalize. You know, we've got to find a little place in our mind where we can put it and close the door there and it doesn't bother us. Yeah. Custody. Wow. Yeah. That's a great story. I mean, he went full circle, you might say. 180 degrees. Yeah, that'd be hard. That'd be hard. I think I can forgive them. You need to. If you don't forgive them, what's the for that? If you don't forgive them, then what's the alternative to forgiving them? You got to do something with it. You either have to forgive them of it, or you got to carry it with you, one or the other. And so looking at it from that standpoint, you know, you're better off to find a way to let it go. It'd be hard. It'd be hard if somebody killed my son or my daughter. You know, well, I won't say what I might do. I just won't even say. God's forgiveness differs in that it's open to all. And it is out of the agape love of God that He offers us all forgiveness. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's a beautiful thing, God's forgiveness, when we obey the gospel, when we're buried in baptism, have our sins washed away. It's just a beautiful thing. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 32 and verse 1 and following, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." What a beautiful thing that is. And Psalms 51, and in the interest of time, I'm not going to read that. I was going to read that tonight, but Psalms 51 is another beautiful psalm along those same lines, where David was so contrite about his sin with Bathsheba causing Uriah to be killed, the death of the baby, and all of the things that his sin brought about. He was so contrite over that, so brokenhearted over that. And Psalms 51 tells all about that. It's a beautiful psalm to listen to. And all this comes through the plans and initiative provided willingly and freely. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 through 33 tells about the man who was let down through the roof because they couldn't get him through the house to where Jesus was. He was let down through the roof. And gracious, God's forgiveness is gracious. It's out of His great grace that we can have forgiveness. In Romans 5, verse 6 and following, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." God's forgiveness is demanding. He always requires repentance. Always requires repentance. I've heard it argued before. I've heard it argued by an elder in the Lord's church that if a person commits adultery before they're baptized and they're in an unscriptural relationship, but then they come to Christ and are baptized to have their sins washed away, that is just wiped away. It's just wiped away. You know, all those sins are forgiven. No, you cannot forgive repentance. You cannot. That man or that woman, they've got to stop doing that thing before they can have forgiveness of it. Baptism or no baptism, you know, one of the things that's required for baptism is that we repent first. And so sins aren't washed away in baptism if you continue in them. We must repent of those sins. That's about all the material that I had this evening. We got about 10 more minutes. Does anybody have any other comments or anything? I ran through these facts. Maybe I should have read Psalms 51. That would have taken up the rest of the time. But if anyone has any comments on this, it's a difficult thing to do, and I saved it for last. But forgiving people is a terribly not human thing. It's something that we don't want to do, but we got to remember what the Lord said, is that if we don't forgive others, then God won't forgive us. And that's just in Matthew chapter 6, that's just about as plain as it can be, I think. Well, it's been wonderful. You know something? This Wednesday night crowd is the bedrock of this congregation. This is the ones that we can always expect to be here. You can always expect you on Sunday evening. You want to do what God has said to do. You want to gather together and study the Bible. And it's been a great joy for me over the last 12 years to be able to stand here from time to time and talk to you about some of these biblical principles and things. I've enjoyed it immensely. And I will never forget the faces that are here tonight. I won't forget any faces here, but I won't forget the ones that are here tonight, because you're the faces that are always here. And I love you so much. You mean so much to us. I mean, you've been such a great encouragement to us over the last dozen years. And I appreciate it so much. But I want you to be back next Wednesday night when young Andrew comes. He'll have a good lesson, I'm sure. And you'll receive a blessing for having been here. With that in mind,